Continuing on, we stopped at verse 14, but I want to back up and spend a little more time on those two verses, sort of a mixed review. Verse 13, in him, or Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also Christ, the in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we said the seal here, the word was taken more from a signet ring that they often used. That was more what they would have understood, or some kind of stamp. The word was stamp, an impression. Many people have made this seal into mean something that has nothing to do in Scripture, especially the false teachers. And I'm going to give a few scriptures we didn't give last week so you'll understand sometimes what they think this scripture mean does not mean. Simply the seal, and again, he puts his stamp of approval. He attests to it. And I'll give you an example that goes both ways. I think I did it last week. But remember the prodigal son, when he left the father's house, he was not called the son anymore. I remember when he came to himself and he repented and he humbled himself and he was willing to come back and take the lowest state as a servant. He expected no more. See, that was true repentance. He didn't come to God with excuses. He didn't come to his father with excuses. He accepted how wicked he was, and he was asking for the minimum, to be forgiven and to be made a servant. You know, he had come to the conclusion that was better than eating pig food. You know, the what he had left the father's house for. But when he left the father's house, remember, the father did not go after him. See, this is not the scripture for going out and finding the lost sheep. He walked away from knowledge. He was already in the father's house. He already knew the rules. You know, and the father did not go after him. You see, because when he left the father's house, he was in rebellion. He basically said to the father, I want what belongs to me. I don't want to obey your rules no more, and I don't want to submit to your authority. And the father gave him. Let's go. But when he proceeded home, remember, and the father said he saw him afar off, then the father runs to meet him. So we see that the father then's heart was moved toward him when he saw what? That the son was headed, the lost son was headed back in the right direction. And he proceeds to repent and explain his sin and his terrible state to the father. And then the father forgives him. And remember, he said, make me a servant. But before he takes him into the house, the father does something interesting. He says, bring me a robe and a ring. He's not going to make him a servant. He's going to give him the ring, which was a seal, a stamp of his sonship. For he said, for this my son, which was dead, is alive again. So he accepted him back, which he did not have to do. But he recognized he was not his son when he left the father's house. See, what did the father? He was dead to him when he walked away. And that's what happens to backsliders. They're dead toward God when they walk away. Okay? So again, and yet the signet ring, the seal of sonship. It's interesting, he didn't leave with it. You don't find it. You find him bringing the ring to give to him. See, he forfeited his sonship when he left the father's house. Okay, and it says, what, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the installment. Guarantee is not a good word here because it's been perverted. But again, if you understand a guarantee still has conditions to a guarantee. How many guarantees have you read lately? Let me tell you. When I read them, you have to get your magnifying glass out and look for all the loopholes. And read all this, you know. Well, even God has agreements and terms of the covenant. And people can forfeit the effects of the covenant under any covenant that they were under. So again, he is the installment, the down payment of our inheritance. We've not been given final salvation. Notice what he says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, he's saying what? When we come to the Lord, we have eternal life, as long as we have Jesus. And as long as we overcome and stay with him, we have eternal life. Why? The Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in us. We have become part of the vine. He has entered his temple. But then he gives the warnings under certain conditions. He will cast the branch away or he will destroy the temple if it defiles or despises him. So again, this is no scripture. Many people, heretics, try to use these two scriptures to prove once you're saved, you're always saved. It has nothing to do with that. And this is definitely no scripture to use for that. So he is coming in, and this again is what the Spirit means when he says what? It said up further in verse 3, he had predetermined us to adoption by Jesus Christ. Well, see, what is the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us. He said, we are not given the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, the spirit of adoption, but whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then he immediately says, and the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. That's the sealing, is when the Holy Spirit comes in and bears witness that we have been adopted. See? And he says, we have not been given the spirit of the world or fear of judgment, but it's to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you read the whole context, the same scripture says, these are the sons of God. These are the adopted ones, those who are led of the Spirit. So to be in Christ, we have to be led of Christ. So many people may have had an experience, and they don't have it no more. They may have been in Christ, but they're out. They do not follow Him no more. They did not continue in grace. They did not submit to the law of Christ. They did not yield to the Holy Spirit, so they forfeit their relationship with God. And so this is the danger. I'll give you two scriptures. Again, so people don't want to use these scriptures. If you're trying to find a loophole, you won't find it here. Okay, Ephesians 4:30. Look at that. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a dire warning here. If you understand the context is, why do you not want to grieve Him? He is the one who sealed you when you came, and He can unseal you if you grieve Him. See, the Scripture says, grieve not the Spirit, despise not. So He's given a hint of a warning here that something can happen, and now we'll go to Hebrews, and He'll tell you how it happens, or the most serious warning of all on the matter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. How much greater punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, has counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified? There's no way to get around this scripture. He's talking about people who were saved. The word sanctified is never used of unbelievers. Notice what he said. And the context is past tense. He said, how? He said, he was sanctified, if you count the blood of the covenant a common thing and insult the Spirit of grace. This is grieving the Holy Spirit. And if a person does this, they will be unsealed. You know, it's called despising God's grace. Paul called it letting the grace of God be given to you in vain. So he's simply saying the person that does this is in a terrible danger. The backslider. So remember when we just finished studying Peter, the books of Peter, it's better not to have known the Lord than to depart from Him. See, many people don't understand the greater consequence. They crucify Christ afresh. Their punishment, if they don't repent, and if the Spirit stops striving with them, be far greater than any person that was never saved. If they don't get right with God, or the Holy Spirit withdraws, and He said He could, and if they blaspheme the Spirit, and the Spirit hardens Himself toward them, they cannot be repentant anymore. And see, that's the danger of the carnal, the worldly, and the backslidden. Many of them have already left God, but they don't know it because their sin has deceived them. They're still going to church, they're still reading books, but they're not following the Lord. They're following the world, and they're living their own life, and they're being deceived. And see, God don't have to tell them when He unsealed them. Remember Laodicea, they didn't know they were deceived. Sardis didn't know they were dead, and they'd already been blotted out. See, that's the danger. The Spirit of truth does what? He ceases to guide in truth anymore. He removes Himself. And what comes? The delusion. And what was the delusion? Many people will say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, I don't know you, you cursed of my Father. See, but they thought they were Christians. And they're going to start to debate if He allows them. But they're going to see their hopeless state. Okay, so let's go back. So again, that's the reason we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit whereby we're sealed. He can unseal a person if they despise the Spirit of grace or they despise the Son. And they cease to follow the Lord, that's what He will do. And see, people need to be warned. You'll find in the Old and the New Covenant, many warnings are given for that very reason. The wicked are warned to turn from their sins lest they die and go to hell, and the righteous are warned not to fall away and to continue on with the Lord, lest you despise the Spirit of grace and end up worse than you were. Remember, He told Israel, the parable of the house cleaned of the demons was really a symbol of Israel. And He came out and cast the demons out and cleansed the house. And then it said what? And other demons came. And the end of that house was worse than its beginning. You know, it's better if that person had never known God because of the great punishment. That was why God told the people about Judas. It was better that he had never been born. The light that he was given and the opportunity. That's why no provision was made for Lucifer and a third of the angels. God made no provision for them because they despised holiness. Okay? So when he gives this warning, he's telling us it is the Spirit who not only saves us from our sins, it's the Spirit who keeps us from falling. He is able to keep us from falling if we want to be kept. But notice Jude said he's able to keep you from falling, but the verses before said, but keep yourselves in the love of God. And how do you do that? You obey Him. See? People think it's some sentimental thing, or they sing a song and feel good. God don't accept that. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Why call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do what I tell you? He doesn't acknowledge it. See, deception comes in. Okay. Now we'll go on to verse 15. For this reason, I also heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all saints. Hold your place so you can go with me. 1 Timothy 1:5. Up here, remember he said he heard of their faith and their love for the saints. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So this is what he's talking about. This is what he heard about the people he was writing to, you know, the believers. He saw something working in them. And the commandment, the holy commandment that James and John talks about, sums up all the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord and your neighbor as yourself sums up every command. Love the brethren. You know, this is what they often talked about. So sometimes it's given in the singular, sometimes in the plural. But the holy commandment is the words of Christ. You know, what he requires of us. Why? All commandments stem from those two. If you love God and your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill all commandments, the Scripture says. For love worketh no ill toward its neighbor, and it pleases God. Love obeys God. Okay, so he's saying down here in Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is to produce something. It's love from a pure heart. Many people have phileo love. Many people have eros love. Many backsliders think they have agape love. They do not. They cannot. You know? Because it can only be motivated by the Holy Spirit, who is a selfless spirit. See, many people will do things, but their motivation is still selfish, but it looks good. Sardis did. Laodicea did. But it was still unacceptable to God. So he's saying what? It has to be love from a pure heart. What's a pure heart? A heart that's right with God. A holy heart. A righteous person. A person who's walking, obeying the Lord. And what does he say happens because of that? A pure heart from a good conscience. If you have a pure heart, your conscience will bear witness. But many people's conscience have become defiled and hardened, and because they're not convicted and nothing bothers them, they think they're at peace with God. They're under a delusion. They've been deceived. They're the very ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, because they think they're okay. They're the same as Sardis and Laodicea. They can't see what's wrong with them. It's a false peace. It's a false assurance. Because there's no pure heart. And see, if they were living in the sins they know they're in, their conscience would deal with them. And they ought to, that'll be a sure sign they're falling away when their conscience ain't bothering them. And they still know they're wrong. Isn't it interesting? That's called hardening. And he says, from sincere faith from God and to God. Okay? Go back. So he heard this about them. He's commending them for this faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints. All the saints are true believers. He ain't talking about the carnal, the worldly, or the backslidden. We are not to have fellowship with them. We cannot. Okay. And notice what he says. He says something interesting. Since he heard this, he says he did not cease to give thanks for you. What was he giving thanks for? That he saw the life of Christ. He saw the fruit being produced in these people. He saw the life of Christ being manifested in them. And he thanked God for this. And then he said, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, he did not cease to give thanks. And he prayed for them. What did he pray? And that's interesting. When you read the apostles' prayers sometime, you'll find, without exception, you'll never see no selfish praying. Isn't it interesting? If you want to know what it means to be mature and be in the Lord, then start reading what the few times you see what they prayed. Okay? All right. Here's what he prayed. That the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him is what it means. Okay, what does He want God to give you? The spirit of wisdom. The word spirit here is really not the Holy Spirit, and it's not the spirit of man. It's believed more it has to do with the union, that He'll give you, it's used sometimes in a symbolic way, that He'll give you, what? Wisdom that proceeds from God, is what he's saying. The word wisdom here had to do more with illumination. The Holy Spirit. That's what revelations, to unveil something. And wisdom is the what? The knowing how. Often wisdom is, in the New Testament, is associated with knowing the will of God. In the Old Covenant, often you'll see it as associated with knowing how to do something. But all wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. So for the Christian, spiritual wisdom would be spiritual knowledge and understanding. He's not talking about mental assent now. He's not talking about just having information on Scripture. See, Paul was very quick to tell people knowledge puffs up. See, you can study and you can quote Scripture and you can know Scripture and you can end up in hell. So you're not wise. You have no real wisdom. That was Solomon's wisdom. He knew and knew about. And one of the last things he said was full of wisdom. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But he did not do it. And he ended up in hell because he did not do it. He was an idolater and he died that way. But he had wisdom. But he did not use it. Okay? So again, this is not what he's praying. See, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of who? Of Christ. So what you see by full knowledge here is he's talking about growth. This is why often you'll see them address and end with grow in grace. And grow and may grace and peace be multiplied. They're talking about increase. They're talking about going on with the Lord. See, this is what they're talking. And that only comes by wisdom. And that wisdom only comes from God. It cannot come by just mental assent to Scripture. And that's where many people have a problem. They think they're spiritual. They have knowledge, but it's the knowledge that's puffed up and giving them information, but it's producing no holy living. It's not producing practical lordship. They're still self-seeking. They're still doing what they want to do, but they're still going through the motions. Okay, so that's the danger. Okay, so he wanted God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of Him. Notice the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay, this doesn't come by just studying Scripture. This is something the Holy Spirit does. Let me give you a Scripture. Well, one of my favorites. Go to Luke 24:45. Remember, to talk to the apostles, disciples, for 3.5 years or so. And they still didn't catch on to many things because they didn't see certain things until Christ resurrected, until the Spirit of holiness came and started to do something to them. Notice what he says in verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. This is only done to spiritual people. You get it? See, some people never get it. I've talked to people and they never get it. They sit there and nod their head, but I know they don't get it because they're still carnal and lukewarm. They're still thinking a different way. They're still thinking mental assent to Scripture. And they can die and go to hell with that. See, the demons know that. You know, the demons know this Bible as well as you do. But they don't have spiritual enlightenment into who Christ is. They know who He is as a judge. And they're terrified of Him. You know, but these other things, they can't enter in. So the same is for us. He opens our understanding. Only as we grow in grace, only as we walk in obedience, does the Spirit do this. And so this is why you'll know people who can quote Scripture back and forth, quote the whole New Testament, and you wonder if they know God. You don't see no real intimacy. You don't see no impact in their life of true Christianity. They've just got information, you know. And you'll see this often. They have what I call a religious spirit. It's not really a demon spirit, but it's the same word we use, and it means they have a drawing toward that kind of thing. Well, Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims are very religious, you know, but they're on their way to hell. See? So what is it proof? And many backsliders still know Scripture, and they're still going to hell. See? One day their illumination is darkened. I see, that's the danger. We want to go back and see that what happens can happen. That's why I say people wondered, how could Judas rebel? How could Lucifer have fallen from heaven with what they knew? The secret was the mystery of iniquity. It's what sin does to people. See, it ain't what knowledge does to them, it's what sin does to them. I've known some people who could teach Scripture, who are ministers, who are backslidden, and still think they're right with God, but they're lost. And I know they're lost. They're living in adultery. And they're still excusing because they still have knowledge. But it ain't doing them no good. And you hear of it all the time, these ministers that get people saved and preach the gospel, and then you find out they've been living in adultery for 3 or 4 years. It ain't saving them. It ain't helping them. But they have information. Even Judas raised the dead and healed the sick and preached the gospel. Isn't it interesting? But where did he end up? See, he wasn't right. So see, there's where we got to get back to Scripture and see what it says on the matter. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. What is the enlightened? The Holy Spirit is given to who? The Scripture says, to those who obey Him. To those who commit themselves to Christ. He's not given to heathen. He says He gives His Spirit. He gives not the Spirit to the world. And the Spirit is the teacher. And what does He say He's going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. And how is He going to do this? He's going to illuminate your spirit. But if you're backslidden, carnal, worldly, or you're not a Christian, He cannot do this. Yet you can still get information. See, the Jews knew the law, even though they corrupted it. And that's why Jesus even told some of the people at times, He said, obey them. He meant the priests when they speak under the law. He said, for they sit in Moses' seat. He meant they knew the law. He said, but don't live like them because they're hypocrites. Isn't it interesting? Well, we have many that do the same thing. They know Scripture. They just don't live it. And so again, the Holy Spirit cannot continually guide into truth those who are in rebellion or disobedient or those who are not His. He will not do it. See, it's contrary to who He is. See, that's why people don't understand that, again, I've tried to tell you over and over again, this was the reason for the 39 parables, was that religious people could not understand Christ because they were wicked. He didn't want them knowing who He was. And yet He opened the eyes. And Jesus' great prayer, remember, after He debated the Pharisees who knew the law and corrupted it, He said, I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hid these things. What things? Spiritual illumination. You've hid these from the wise and the prudent of the world and have revealed them to the simple. Who were the simple? Those who came to God on God's terms. See, they didn't debate and argue Him. The woman who was caught in adultery did not debate her state. It was the others that were debating. But the Pharisees, when He called them snakes and vipers, they argued with Him. And they tried to find fault, and they called Him a bastard. And they said many things to Him. And He hid the truth from them. He told them, search the Scriptures, they speak of Me. And yet the Scripture said God put a veil over them that they could not see. And that was Isaiah said what the messenger would do, the Christ. He said, go and stop their ears and blind their eyes so they will not see, so I will not come and heal them. See, that was the consequence of rebelling against light. And that's why God sent Jesus at the opportune time when he knew the wicked leaders would kill him. He had no intentions of enlightening them. Well, even Peter will give you the revelation. Had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But God didn't want them knowing. He didn't. See? Because they wouldn't come his way. He would not debate them. And they perverted the law. And he already told them what? You lay aside the word of God for your traditions, how can you but escape the damnation of hell? See, he had already... They couldn't recognize when they debated him of who he was. They were calling him a bastard and saying, we are of Abraham, he's our father, and Jesus says, your father's Satan. No wonder they wanted to kill him. He didn't bother explaining to them where he came from. Remember they argued among themselves. No prophet comes out of Nazareth. Do you ever think that astounding in all of Jesus' arguments with the Pharisees, never once did he say to them, I didn't come out of Nazareth, I came out of Bethlehem. Isn't it astounding? They debated this in the Sanhedrin. And he never bothered to tell them. Why? The Father didn't want them knowing. But his own, he opened their understanding. He explained the mysteries, he explained the parables so they could understand. Why? Their heart was right and willing to accept God's evaluation. Okay, we want the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. We cannot mature and go on with the Lord otherwise. Hold your place or turn over to the next chapter. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Look at the person who doesn't know Christ or the backslider. Chapter 4, verse 18. Having their understanding darkened. Now, what is Paul praying for the believer? That your eyes of your understanding will be opened, enlightened, given more light. But notice what he says here. He's talking about the wicked. Their understanding has been darkened. They're not being enlightened. Being alienated. They're not in the family of God anymore. Aliens. You know what an alien is. It's someone who sneaks across the border. He's not a citizen. Okay? It means he's not in the family of God. Alienated from the life of who? Of God. He doesn't have the Spirit of God, so the Spirit of illumination is not working in him. See, that's the position of people who don't know God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because, why are they ignorant? The poor souls are ignorant. No, it's spiritual blindness because of what? Because of the hardening of their spirits, their hearts. See, this is what the Pharisees did. When Jesus gave them enough light, they rebelled against it and attacked him. And that's why Jesus told his own disciples, don't cast pearls before swine. That's the people he meant. When people really don't have an open mind and they're interested, God ain't interested in giving them anything. Sometimes he'll give them a final warning. But that's what it means. Don't cast pearls before them. Leave them alone. Jesus did it. He practiced what he preached. That's why he taught in parables so these people wouldn't understand. He practiced what he preached. Okay? So what happens? It says, because of the hardening of their heart. One more verse. Being past feeling. It means the Holy Spirit can't convict them anymore and deal with them. Having given themselves over to sexual sins. To work all uncleanness with lust and greed. He said, but you've not learned Christ. Okay, back up. So what is he praying for us? He ain't praying this for the world. Even Jesus said, I don't pray for the world. I'm not going to give the Spirit to them. He gives it to those who are in covenant. Okay? But notice what he wants for us. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Basically here, he's mainly talking about our final calling when we are redeemed and the final salvation and our inheritance, but there's a process that works up to this. You can't know what God has freely given us until we go on with the Lord. See, there are certain things that you just can't go into, and God doesn't. But there are things he does go into. But he's telling us it's only the Spirit that enlightens can show you this. You can't learn this even by reading the Bible. See? That's why people who aren't right with God can't perceive certain things. The Spirit will not allow them to. I mean, I've known people, read the Bible 60 times, and they were practicing homosexuals and said it was a gift of God. Well, obviously, they didn't get much enlightenment, did they? So what did all that knowledge do him? Not a bit. See, Satan can use that mind. He has the right to. He deludes. He deceives. Why do you think we have so many false shepherds standing in the pulpit? Satan's their master. And he knows how to distort Scripture very well. Scripture calls him an angel of light, an imposter. a wolf in sheep's clothing. You don't know how to handle God's word, right? Well, we see it from the Garden of Eden, don't we? Immediately, Satan comes and starts his adding and taking from, and that's how he tricked Eve, didn't he? Okay, so it's the Spirit that will guide us into all truth. We cannot go on with God. You may go on in mental knowledge. You may be able to quote the whole Bible. That does not make you one iota spiritual. You have to learn to obey the Lord yourself each day. And the Holy Spirit's the one who deals with us. You know, and we like to deal with what we want, and God will have not have that. He will either be Lord or He'll let you deceive yourself. But He's going to deal with what's important to Him. He always goes after idols in our hearts. He doesn't mess with the scraps. See, we like to mess with the scraps. We like to patch ourselves up and deal with what we think's important. And God says, oh no, let's just get beyond this. Let's get to the root. Let's do some real cutting. And see, we'd rather, again, go clean the garage. Just stay out of my bedroom. And God says, oh no, the garage isn't really important to me right now. See? And when those people try to sidestep God, what do they get? He just closes the door and walks out of the house. God don't grab people by the ears. He shepherds them. They either follow or He lets them do with the prodigal son, then go your way. See, and they want to argue and haggle with the Lord. And that's why some people never go nowhere with God and they end up deceived and backslidden. They have told God what He can do. And God says, then you're a bastard. Because I decide what I'm going to deal with in your life, not you. See, because we'd rather run from these things. And God says, oh no, these are the important things. You know, we have the tendency to, strain at gnats and swallow camels, you know. But God has the tendency to go right to the root. Remember the rich young ruler? The guy honored his mother and his father. He gave money. He helped. He did all kinds of wonderful things. And he really wasn't even commended for it. But he wasn't challenged either. Why? God looked and said, we have one little problem here. Remember, what did he ask Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you want to be perfect? Complete. And that's what Jesus meant you're going to have to be to inherit eternal life. He says, you just lack one thing. I bet you thought, oh, good. With all my money, I'll buy whatever I like. And what did he say to him? Sell everything you have and take up your cross. And it says he couldn't do it. For he had many riches, you know. And I thought, isn't it interesting? Jesus never said anything about what he did do. It's what he didn't do. See why? Jesus always recognizes self and idolatry, and he'll never tolerate it in any of us. He'll always deal with it. Okay, so we need spiritual enlightenment, and that only comes by abiding in Christ and not resisting the Spirit's working. That's where the word comes in, do not grieve, do not quench, do not insult, do not despise. See, people don't backslide overnight, and God don't harden people overnight. If we should judge ourselves, we shall not be judged of the Lord. It's a process. It just is time to evaluate. Even Jezebel, remember, said, I gave her space and time to repent, and she chooses not to, so I will destroy her. He made it very simple. See? And he does the same with us. So when God's speaking and you know it's God, don't try to skirt him, because you'll only head for destruction. You'll be deceived. I don't care who you are. Okay. And then he says down here, what else is, if our eyes have our understandings enlightened, if he's going to give us spiritual illumination, something else he wants us to know, what is the exceedingly greatness of his power toward us who believe? There's some kind of power he wants us to know about toward us who believe, the true believers, the true Christians. He's saying, I want to take you somewhere. Later on, we get in the other chapters, he's going to describe it as the length and the depth. And the height. See, some novices and some baby Christians will never know what you're talking about. They'll spend their whole life. These are the ones that may make it as by fire. Not because they're living in sin. Because they're beaten all the way. And they're always being dealt with. And they never go on with God. And so he beats them in their sin until they repent. Go back. He'll show you the pattern. And Deuteronomy says, if you sin, I will beat you and punish you. And if you sin seven times, I'll beat and punish you seven times. But see, the process in Psalm says what? He that is often reproved will harden his net. Usually they turn away from God. People usually give up on God a long time before he's given up on them. See, he's just responded to them and walked away after a process. Okay? So again, he says there's a power, though, he wants us to know. Okay? And we want to know what this power is. Okay? He's going to describe it to a degree. He said, He said, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, we know immediately He's talking something about the Holy Spirit here. He's called the glory of the Father. And go to Romans. This will describe it too. What is this power that He wants us to know about and go deep with? Okay, Romans chapter 1. What was this power that raised Him and seated Him so highly? Chapter 1, verse 4. Speaking of the Son, Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with what? Power. The full Spirit was given to Him without measure on earth and fully returned to Him completely when He ascended. But notice what He said. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Okay, isn't it interesting the word He uses? The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay, what is He telling us up here? He's saying then that this exceeding greatness of His power toward us is the Spirit of holiness. See, it's only the Holy Spirit that gives enlightenment, and He doesn't give it to unholy people. See, there's the danger. That's why even Paul said, having therefore these promises, and he quoted the Old Covenant. God said, come out from among them and be separate. He said, separate yourself from the world and don't live like the world. And don't be like the world. And that was the repentance. He said, come out from among them and live separately. The word separate actually is one of the root words that the word holy comes from. It means not ordinary. When God speaks of Him being holy, not only is He righteous and pure, it means I am not common. I'm not ordinary. You know? And He used some strong words that those who approach me must be sanctified, set apart to holiness, or He'd destroy them. The fire of His holiness would destroy them. Okay, so what is He saying here? He says this power that's working toward us is the same power that worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It was what? The Spirit of holiness. This was the proof that He was the Son of God. If He stayed in the grave, then our faith is dead. Our Christianity is dead. It was God's acknowledgement to Him. And remember Psalms, David speaks and said, I will not leave my Holy One in hell or in the grave. He said His Holy One saw no corruption. He was raised. And it's interesting. Jesus said, I was given from the Father that I could lay down my life and I could take it up again. And it was by the Spirit of holiness He was resurrected. And all things were given to Him. Notice from the depths of the lowest position. And now what does it say? To the highest position. So He's telling us the same Spirit is what's supposed to be working in the believer. He is the illuminating Spirit. You know, He is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of God. He's the revealer. He is the teacher. He's the helper. He's the giver of grace. He's the one who you cannot know God and Christ but through Him. See, people forget who they're dealing with. Okay, and notice what it did. The Spirit of holiness not only raised Him from the dead, but seated Him at the right hand of God, or in the heavenly places, verse 21, 22, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age which is to come, and has put under His feet all things, and gave Him to be head of all things to the church. Okay, so what is He saying? Something happened to Jesus. And let's go over real briefly, and it makes it more important to us when we understand. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 8. Notice what happened. He was buried. The power, before the power of the Holy Ghost resurrected Him. Look at verse 8, speaking of Christ. And being found in an appearance as a man. Now, what is He talking about? His great condescension. That God, the Creator, In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what did He do? He emptied Himself. He limited Himself and took on the human nature. He veiled Himself in humanity is what He did. Notice what it said. And being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. What did He do? He laid aside the use of divinity. He took on the nature of a man and obeyed God as the perfect servant. He even obeyed Him to the point that I must die, that that is His will. Remember He said, I have come to do Thy will, and nevertheless, Thy will be done. And the will was a bitter cup. And again, remember when His disciples would try to save Him, He would say, for this purpose came I into the world. Why should I run from this? And John's first word was what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. He was already saying, here comes someone that's going to have to die. And so Jesus was prepared for this. And He came in preparation for this. He was slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, the plan was set. And God, the Son, knew when He limited Himself and took on human nature that He would have to lay aside the use of His divinity. And if and when He used it, it could only be by consent. But the man, Jesus, could not do anything apart from what? The guidance of the Holy Spirit. See, that was the purpose. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus did things as God, there was no purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on Him. See, He had to do it as the servant. The man, the second Adam. He had to come, the last Adam. He had to come and do God's will and present a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And how did He do this? Then the Scripture said He took on the nature of man. Therefore, okay, we said He took the cross, but what happened? The Spirit of holiness would not leave Him in the grave. He was resurrected as a human. His human side was resurrected also. You know, so now He's not only God, the Son, the Word of God, He still maintains the humanity. He acts even now, if you read Hebrews, it emphasizes our intercessor is the man, Jesus Christ. It's interesting. It emphasizes His manhood. And when He comes to judge, He will not just judge as God, He will judge as the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting? So we see the combination in Him. Okay, real briefly, quickly. Therefore, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what is He saying? He went from the grave to being next to God, or God, if you understand that. All things were delivered to Him. He claims the same throne that the Father claims, above every angel. Everything is put under Him. Under His feet means He has full authority over now. And that's why they see the Word of God written on His vestments. Okay, let's take a break here.